It was a number of weeks ago on Sunday evening that we started with the book of Haggai and looked at that great prophetic message he brought to the people 2,500 years ago. And we saw how relevant those thoughts were, those lessons were for us today. Then we moved on to the book of Zechariah. And while him and Haggai were contemporaries and they basically had the same message, they approached their work quite differently. And their message was quite different as to how it was put in the people's terms, in the people's words. Haggai was very direct, very straightforward. Zechariah had a lot of very figurative, symbolic type visions. And of course, Zechariah talked much about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the gospel age, the kingdom. Those two men were very instrumental in helping to get the temple rebuilt and the Levitical worship restarted. Time passed, of course, and then the people became a little unconcerned about building the walls and building the city of Jerusalem back. And of course, people like Ezra and Nehemiah were instrumental in helping with that. But as far as the prophets go, we go to the last one, and that's Malachi, who was there to help the people, to encourage them, get them moving, get them started, helping them to see how important it was for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt and the walls rebuilt. Malachi was to be the last prophet for almost 400 years. That's a long time. God's people had had prophets for centuries and centuries and centuries. And then all of a sudden, Malachi finishes his prophecy, as we'll see tonight, and it's done. It's all over. No more prophets for almost 400 years. Sometimes it's called the 400 years of silence. Silence not because nothing happened. Lots happened during that 400 years. But because God didn't speak for 400 years. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of the events that happened during that 400 years that had a direct role or application upon the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah, getting the world ready for the Messiah, and for the world to see the beginning of the kingdom. And there was a lot that happened during that time. There were Old Testament prophecies fulfilled during that 400-year time period. No new prophecies, but prophecies fulfilled, actually several of them, that were fulfilled during that time period. And we will look at some of those. Next Sunday evening. But tonight, we finish with this great Old Testament book. We finish with the Old Testament. When we look at the last chapter of Malachi, and it's a very short one. Malachi chapter 4 only has 6 verses. None of them being very long. Malachi chapter 4. The people's sacrifice and offerings, recall, weren't their best. They were giving God the culls, the seconds, the thirds. And God said, I only want the best or I don't want anything at all. Don't give me the seconds. Don't give me yours that are blemished. Don't give me the culls. I want your very best. And that's the way it had always been. God said, I want you to sacrifice bulls without blemish. I want your first fruits. I want the very, very best. Well, the people weren't doing that. And the people were, remember, questioning God about a lot of things. God, why aren't you just? It looks like all the other people, the people around us, are doing just as well as we are, if not better. I thought you were supposed to bless us. And God comes back and says, hey, you've been robbing me. You've robbed me of what was due me. And he says, if you will give me what is due, God said, I'm going to open up the heavens to you and I will pour out blessings so great that you won't have enough places to put them. That was his promise. People didn't have a lot of faith. And so Malachi chapter 3 ended with God saying, verses 17 and 18, that on that day I make them my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. And we especially looked at the idea of God's people becoming once again His jewels, His prized possession, as we are called in the New Testament, as Peter calls us that. We're God's special people, we're His special possession, we're His prized possession. We're His. I look out and see tonight, I see jewels, because that's what God sees when He looks at us. He sees jewels. We mean more to Him than anything else in this whole world. We're His jewels. And so in Malachi chapter 4, he has, basically, he talks about a day that's coming. And actually, there are several days that he mentions in these six verses. The first one he talks about is a day of burning. A day of burning. Notice verse 1, Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. The terms he uses there in the Hebrew language means it's a fierce flame. A fierce flame. Not some little fire, but a very intense, fierce flame. And he says it's going to burn them up. Now certainly an application of that might be to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. To the Jewish people who were living there, that was a day of destruction. It was a day of burning. It was a day of God's intense wrath that was brought upon those people who were proud and they were wicked. And they were destroyed like stubble. And Jesus said they would be. Remember, He prophesied about that in the first part of Matthew chapter 24. He said those horrible things were going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And remember, before Christ's death, he looks down upon the city of Jerusalem and he sees the city and starts to weep. He says, I wish I could gather you up like a hen does its chicks. But He said, you would not. So you would not let me. He knew what was going to happen to them. In 30 years, 40 years from when he makes that statement. So that was going to be a horrible day for the Jewish people. But certainly the real prophetic fulfillment of that is the final day of burning. And there is a final day of burning. The Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes to those people, and remember, Thessalonians, the people there had some misunderstandings about death and some misunderstandings about when Christ was going to come, and they had some misunderstandings about what had happened to the people who had already died, what was going to happen to them when Christ came back. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you begin looking in verse 7. Paul says to the church, and to give you who are troubled, and some of them there in the church of Thessalonica were troubled, he says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The people who were saved on that day are the people that believed Paul's testimony. And that's going to be us. If we believe his testimony, we're going to be saved from that flaming fire. When Jesus comes back, there isn't another chance. He's not going to come back and set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years and give different groups an opportunity to believe in Him. Uh-uh. When He comes back, it's done. It's over. It's finished. It's the finale. When He comes back, He's going to take vengeance, He says, on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that once and for all time answers the question, what happens to those people who do not obey the gospel? There isn't any doubt what happens to them. He makes it so clear there that nobody could possibly misunderstand. He's going to take vengeance on them. For whatever reason, they didn't obey it. He doesn't put any stipulations there. He says, whoever doesn't obey the gospel, I'm going to take vengeance on. And they're going to be destroyed forever. The idea of destroyed there in the Greek is to be separated from. They're going to be separated from God forever. And of course, that's the worst destruction anybody could ever experience. And the Bible says on that last day that all the wicked, all the evil, and Revelation chapter 20 and 21 both describe, and 22 also, describes some of the groups that's going to be lost on that day and experience that burning fire. The Bible talks about liars, and the Bible talks about those who don't have courage. Revelation 21. Right after he talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and talks about how wonderful it is with no tears and no sorrow and no pain and no death, at the end of that little section he says, but here's a group of people who will not experience that. People who are like liars and cowards. The cowardly, he says. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. The cowardly will be lost. Right along with those people that we think are just horribly terrible people, murderers and rapists and all those kind of awful people. All the people who are cowards are going to be right along with them. That's what the Bible says. So that day is coming. It's going to be a day of no hope. And he says in Malachi 4 that it's going to not leave root nor branch. There's going to be nothing. Okay, there's no hope, there's no chance, there's nothing left. They have absolutely no hope whatsoever. A few pages over in your Bible in Matthew 13, notice these words of Jesus in verse 40. This is one of his parables. This is the parable of the tares. Notice in verse 40, he says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's one group. That's the group that's going to experience the day of burning. Day of destruction, a day of death, a day of no hope. That's the group. Malachi wants the people to know through inspiration that that day is coming. He says, for behold, the day is coming. Not might come, or may come, or quite possibly will come, but the day is coming. Definitely. And it's certainly not going to be completely and totally fulfilled until that last great day. Well, he mentions another day in verses 2 and 3. Malachi 4. But to you, now he says this is a different day I'm talking about. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now the first group were those who were proud, all the wicked. Now this group are those who fear His name, those who respect His name, revere His name, obey His name. He says, to you the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Seems definitely to be talking about Christ. Definitely talking about Christ. Notice first of all, Matthew chapter 4, again just a few pages over in your Bible. Jesus says there, or it's said about Jesus in verse 13, after Jesus departed to Galilee, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. How did it dawn? Well, the Sun of Righteousness.